Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This was what we heard Deacon Stephen chant from St. Peter's first epistle, the fifth chapter. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In fact, I want to just back up to the previous verse to set the context for what St. Peter is talking about. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all, so not just younger people, but all, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'm reading this in light of the gospel lesson from today, from the 15th chapter of St. Luke, which is really the chapter of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and if you would go on and read the rest of chapter 15, it's the lost son, or what we often refer to as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. But humbling ourselves is really key to our salvation, because humility and repentance go hand in hand. Apart from humility, there is no true repentance. And apart from repentance, there is no grace. And apart from grace, there is no salvation. I stand before you today as your priest, as your pastor, spiritual father, and saying that not one of you is worthy of the kingdom of heaven, and that includes me. And yet our faith is full of paradoxes. At my ordination, everyone proclaimed, Axios, you are worthy. And yet, I see myself as being, and must see myself as being, the chief of sinners. You see, humility is an absolute prerequisite for repentance, which is the key to salvation, the door to salvation. Seeing ourselves for who we really are, as sinners in need of forgiveness, of restoration, of healing, of soul. And yet, humility also preserves us and protects us from going down the path of legalism and self-righteousness. And this is what Jesus was dealing with the religious leaders, the elite, who had gathered there to hear Jesus speaking. But we need to be clear, they weren't there to learn, but rather to catch Jesus, to try to set a trap, to try to bring judgment upon him. And from the parable, from the 15th chapter before the parable, in verse 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So here Jesus is gathered with those chief of sinners, at least in the eyes of the religious elite. And they were judging him. And they murmured. And they said, this man eats with sinners. He eats with sinners. And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the lost sheep. Which of you would not leave, having 100 sheep, would not leave your other 99 to go and find the one that is lost? And having found it, place it upon your shoulders, rejoicing with your friends that you had found that lost sheep. He says, I tell you that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who repents, more so than the 99 who have no need of repentance. And likewise, the woman who loses a coin I've preached before saying that the 10 pieces of silver were placed as a dowry at her wedding, as a sign, is not only as a gift, but also as a sign of her betrothal. And having lost one of those coins would be akin in our culture to a woman losing her diamond in her wedding ring or engagement ring. It would be a horrible thing for that woman. But she sweeps the whole house to find the coin. And she rejoices in finding that one lost coin. Jesus is creating a powerful picture, a powerful image to the hypocrisy of the religious elite, but also as an image and as a message to those sinners that he was with. That there's great joy in heaven, that God is a merciful God in receiving him or her who was once lost but is now found. The kingdom of heaven is open up to those who will simply repent. But for those who are bound up in self-righteousness and legalism, fundamentalism, there is no sense of needing to repent. This past week, I just purchased a book called Thinking Orthodox, Understanding and Inquiring the Orthodox Christian Mind. It's published by Dr. Eugenia Constantino. And forgive me, my Greek friends, if I'm not pronouncing her name correctly. Constantino, she's obviously married to a Greek, and so you can correct me on the pronunciation of her spelling. But the point of it is, and I highly recommend this book, even though I haven't gotten through it all again. But she's talking about the thinking orthodox, that is, the acquiring the mind, or in the Greek, the phrenoma of an Orthodox Christian, which is really acquiring the mind of Christ, the mind of the church. And I open up a section, and she describes beautifully what I wanted to say this morning. And so please indulge me as I read it verbatim, because a couple of passages from her book that I believe states it more succinctly and more eloquently than I could ever read or say. And this section is Avoiding Self-Righteousness and Hypocrisy. Orthodox Christians can easily develop an attitude of self-righteousness by carefully observing an Orthodox lifestyle, creating a false sense of security or accomplishment. Now they have found the true faith and believe they know exactly what to do. But Orthodox Christianity requires a willingness to accept mystery, paradox, and uncertainty, and to relinquish any sense of control. Instead, we must accept that we cannot understand mystery. Everything is paradox, and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. We must recognize that we are undeserving of anything at all, even of salvation itself. The scriptures contain many promises of salvation. These promises are our hope, but not our certainty. They motivate us, but no formula or observance of rules can guarantee our personal salvation. Orthodox Christians know and affirm that God is in control of everything in the universe, where not even a hair on our heads remains uncounted. Christ saved all humankind once and forever. We know that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. But we can claim nothing for ourselves, and we should anticipate only the struggle for sanctification for our entire lives. This is the life of the arena, where we contend with the principalities and powers of darkness, Ephesians 6:12. Our task is to rely on God and to seek him continually, like the repentant thief on the cross. In a moment, we can be saved. but in a moment we can also lose our salvation. Orthodox Christians are vulnerable to the danger of hypocrisy and self-righteousness because we emphasize the importance of fasting, prostrations, the rule of prayer, and various behaviors or actions. We can delude ourselves into thinking that we have arrived because we manifest all the outward signs and have done all the right things, while in fact we are far from God. The Lord warned us, quote, "On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers." Matthew 7:22-23. Orthodox Christians should always remember the icon of the ladder of divine ascent, which is placed before us on the fourth Sunday of Great Lent and serves as a sober warning. As high as we might ascend spiritually, we can instantly fall from the highest rung of the ladder, not only through our deeds, but more likely through the wrong attitudes, a wrong phronema. In some cases, a type of ortho-fundamentalism develops in which the purpose of a spiritual or ascetic practices is entirely forgotten. We can become self-satisfied like the Pharisee in the parable, Luke 18:9-14. Because we believe we are doing everything we should. I accept the correct doctrines. I receive Holy Communion weekly. I go to confession. I wear a beard, cover my head. I keep all the fast perfectly. My parish is genuinely Orthodox, since my priest wears the cassock everywhere, end quote, and so forth. With such an attitude, Christ is forgotten. If we focus on completing behaviors without the proper inner disposition, we can fall into pride, condemnation of others, and self-righteousness. We cannot hope to have a healthy relationship with God, nor even hope to be saved without humility. And then I wanted to just add her next section on legalism. Converts to Orthodoxy are particularly vulnerable to the need to create a sense of control, safety, and certainty, a tendency to define, delineate, and create specific structures and rules is inherent in the Western mentality. This goes in hand with the desire to rationally explain and understand. But that attitude distorts the Orthodox phronema. Some Orthodox Christians enthusiastically embrace actions that they believe are required, but the observance of these practices are inherently unorthodox if it is devoid of an orthodox phronema. It is not uncommon for the Orthodox Christian simply to replace a Protestant or Catholic set of requirements or expectations with a new but orthodox set of rules. The West employs formulas and lists and definitions for beliefs, procedures, and even for salvation itself. Observing orthodox practices is no more a guarantee of salvation than abiding by all the decisions of the Pope and the Magisterium, or speaking in tongues, or saying the sinner's prayer and acknowledging Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Adhering to orthodox practices to the letter is legalism, and legalism distorts the entire spiritual life. True orthodoxy is devoid of a spirit of legalism. As St. Paul wrote, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Some Orthodox Christians mistakenly equate orthodoxy with being conservative, unyielding, and rigid. Their legalism, which they perceive as a badge of honor, is actually pride. In their minds and their group, alone are truly orthodox. They are models of orthodoxy, superior to others in their scrupulosity. But to think like this is to become like the Pharisees, who believe themselves to be superior to others based on their exact adherence to the law of Moses. The Lord condemned them for self-righteousness, for hypocrisy, and for straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, observing eternal external regulations exactly while overlooking much more important matters. This should be a sobering reminder that orthodoxy is not rigidity. It is not conservative, but traditional. The practices of Orthodox life, icons, prayers, feasts, fasts, services, are tools intended to shape a correct phronema, not idols or ideals to be achieved as ends in themselves. Once we have become proud of our fasting, our prostrations, or our phronema itself, we have lost whatever we had hoped to gain. These practices are not virtues, but exercise designed to assist our spiritual healing. If we observe them in a fundamentalist manner as an obligation, a goal, as proof of one's orthodoxy, whatever spiritual value they may have offered is lost. Our goal is union with God, which comes through sanctification. The first step toward that goal is the denial of the self. This is not false humility, pretentious posturing, or playing the martyr mentality, but an honest recognition that we are far from God, that we are spiritually sick and require healing. The paradox is that the closer we come to God, the farther away he seems, as we become more acutely aware of our own sinfulness. And yet God is not far from us, but within us, intimately connected to us, our very breath and our very life. Humility. Humility is the key of developing an orthodox mindset, of an orthodox means of salvation. And rightly judging not the other, but in rightly judging ourselves honestly. This is at the heart of St. Peter's command to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is pride that keeps us from seeing ourselves as we truly are in the eyes of God. It is pride that keeps us from the confessional. I have to imagine that some of you, because I thought the same way myself as a layperson, avoid the confessional because either one, you don't think you need to make a confession, you've deluded yourself, or two, you think your priest, your father confessor priest is going to say, be thinking to himself, oh no, not this again, and be disappointed. But as I've said to you before, there is a grace that God gives us as priests. And I think that I'm not the only one that experiences this. That in hearing your confessions, it is a great humiliation for me because I am seeing my own sins. My own sins in your confessions. And it may not be the same particular sins, but it's the same kind of brokenness by which we need to be healed. Today is also the solemnity of Saint Benedict, who is the great father of Western monasticism over 1500 years ago. He's venerated also in the East. And one of the things that Saint Benedict set as the ethos for Western monasticism is work and prayer. Together, work and prayer as a course for the monastic life. And even though we are not all called to a life of monasticism, as Orthodox Christians, we are called to the ascetical life to the extent that we are able to live that. And it really begins with humbling ourselves as that monk or as that nun living in community. But one of the things that Saint Benedict taught is that the thing that is necessary for growth that is spiritual growth in Christ, the thing that is necessary is accepting the other for who they are. This was a man that really understood something about broken human nature, but also understood something about salvation. To accept the other for who they are and not who we want them to be. Saint Benedict goes on to say that our goal is to see Christ in the other, regardless of how irritable and tiresome that other might be. We don't choose who our brothers and sisters are, either in the family or either at church. And we know that we can be tiresome and irritable. But when we point the finger, when we judge, we do so at our own peril, because we are not living a life of humility and true repentance. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in approaching the Eucharist, that we dare do so by the grace of God, that we receive the healing that we so need in seeing Christ not only in the chalice, Christ not only in our own heart and soul, but Christ in that other. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.